Good morning, everybody. Great to be here. Great to see you this morning. Just sort myself out. Told everyone this morning, and Kelly, I wasn't expecting Kelly to liken myself and James to the WWE tag team. I told everyone this morning, I remember watching WWE when I was a kid. My favorite tag team growing up was a couple of guys called Too Sexy. I was like, yeah, I like that. Let's move on. Let's talk about what we're going to talk about today then. So, as Kelly's mentioned, we are starting a new series this week, and it's my pleasure to introduce us to that. Now, right at the beginning of the year, when James and I sat down to plan out what we were going to talk about this year, it became apparent to us really early on that we needed to talk about something that was very, very practical and spoke into situations and things that we go through on a daily basis. And so that's what we want to do as part of this series. And the topics that we want to cover during this series aren't, I think, topics that the church has been historically very good at talking about, certainly not on a Sunday morning at least. But conversely, I think they're topics that the world loves to talk about. They're topics that we come into contact with every single day of our lives, whether we want to or not in some cases. There are things that we're bombarded with as we go about our daily lives, even just on the route from home to work or home to school. There are things that we are coming into contact with, and it's not always easy for us to know as Christians, you know, how should I react to this? How should I think about this? How should I walk through some of these things in my life? And so that's what we want to look at in this series. And we haven't yet put together a comprehensive list of all of the things that we want to talk about, but we recognize there's a great many subjects and topics we want to cover because there's so much stuff that we need to talk about. We need to hear what God has to say on these subjects. One of the things we do want to do, though, is as we go through this series, is to just kind of break it up into smaller chunks. So we may do 4 or 5 weeks on this series and then start a new series, and then we'll come back. And we'll do another 4 or 5 or 6 weeks on this series, and then we'll come back and do another and another, and we'll see how far we go. And we just want to be obedient to God in that. And we feel, you know, if there's a topic that God is really strongly speaking to us about that needs to be covered in multiple weeks, then we're going to do that. And we're not going to shy away from tough conversations and things like that. So you may hear on occasion that when we come to talk about a particular topic, you might it might come with a bit of a government health warning at the start of it. You may want to take your children out for this one, put their headphones on, whatever, because you know the world is not afraid to talk about this stuff. It does it every day, but God has a voice. God has stuff to say on this, and you know what? It's so much better than the world has to say. And we want to hear what God has to say about these subjects. And so over the next, 5 weeks today and the 4 weeks that follow, we're going to be covering the subjects faith, fear, anxiety, and family. But for the rest of today, we're going to need to start at the only place we can start. We're going to start at the beginning, because the beginning is a very good place to start. We're going to start with God, because in the beginning was God. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about God. And as we go through this series and we look over all of these subjects that we're talking about, we're going to be looking at what God has to say about them. What has he revealed to us through his word, by his son, and by his spirit? And before we do that, it's important that we grasp who God is and what his intention is for us. We need to have the right understanding of both of those, of both of who he is and what his will is for us, before we look at what that means for us in the rest of our lives when we come to tackle these topics. Now today, I'm not going to tackle the subject of, is God real? And that is a very important question. I'm sure that at some point in your life, you will have struggled and wrestled with that question. You may still be struggling and wrestling with that question now. It's a really important one, but it's a topic that I'm not going to cover today. If you are going through a period of wrestling with that topic, if you're still questioning, though, is God real? I would encourage you to get yourself plugged into an Alpha course. It's something that we run here on a regular basis. We don't have a date for the next one, but it won't be long, I can tell you that. It's a great forum to discuss those kind of topics. You can find them at churches up and down the country. There'll be one going on in Lincoln somewhere, I am sure. It's a great forum to do that. It's a much better forum to do that than on a Sunday morning. And it allows you to explore all of those kinds of questions in a really, really safe environment and atmosphere. So that's a great place to talk about those questions. But really, my aim for today is quickly, just over the next 15 minutes or so, is to lay a foundation for the rest of this series. And that foundation has to be built upon who God is and what is his will for our life. Who God is and what is his will for our life. And I think whenever we talk about God's will for our lives, what we understand that to mean can make us feel probably three different things. It can either make us feel incredibly excited, or it can make us feel a little bit defiant, and maybe even a little bit angry. Now, I'm sure you, like me, have been through periods in your life where you've looked at God and you've known what he's said, and you've seen that and you thought, God is just out to spoil my fun. God is just out to stop me doing the things that I want to do. And I was raised in a Christian household. I'd come to know through my upbringing, you know, what God thought about different subjects. I knew what God had said. I knew what he had spoken. I know his attitude towards certain things. But I didn't know God. I knew what he said, but I didn't know who he was. And so I interpreted what he said through the lenses of my thou shalt not glasses. The glasses that we wear when we don't have an awareness of who he is. And I thought to myself, you know, God is just out to spoil my fun. And I thought, you know what, God, he's probably even angry with me for doing the things that he doesn't want me to do, or for not doing the things that he does want me to do. I thought, God is angry with me because I didn't understand, you see, who God was. And the other thing I didn't get was that God only ever says no to something because he has a much bigger yes planned down the line. God only ever says no to something because he has a much bigger yes planned down the line. You know, when we had our friends come and train us on Sozo in February, they shared with us and reminded us that God only ever trades up. He only ever trades up. And I just want to illustrate that for you in this passage in Isaiah 61, a familiar passage to most of you, but just go with me in this and just keep that in the forefront of your mind. God only ever trades up. Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." God only ever trades up. And he's not out to control us because he loves us. You know, when I was growing up, one of my favorite programs to watch on TV was Batman. Anybody a Batman fan? And I'm old enough for me that my Batman is Adam West. It's not Christian Bale or whoever the latest one is. I can't even remember his name. It's Adam West, you know, the slightly camp 60s Batman. My dad was a massive fan, and so when he watched Batman, we'd watch Batman with him. And I remember this one scene from Batman that stuck in my memory like glue. And it was this scene when Batman and Robin were up in the Batcopter, and they were going off to fight some crime or do whatever it is that they do. And for some reason, Batman was at the bottom of the rope ladder, dangling from the helicopter as it flew over the sea. And all of a sudden, the Batcopter ran into trouble, and the engines began to fail. And the Batcopter got lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And Batman, on the bottom of the rope ladder, eventually ended up going into the sea up to about his waist. Finally, Robin got back into control of the Batcopter, steadied it out, and began to climb. And as he climbed out of the sea, attached to Batman's leg was a shark. Batman's swinging away, punching the shark, but nothing he can do can get this shark off his leg. So Robin, being the dutiful sidekick that he is, puts the Batcopter into autopilot hover mode, goes to the back and looks upon the various different ranges of anti-marine animal spray and picks up the shark repellent bat spray. He takes the shark repellent bat spray, goes down the rope ladder, gets to the point where Batman's below him, but then he hits a problem because he's coming down this way, Batman's coming down that way, and he's stood and he can't get this can to Batman. So Robin does something very elaborate and very gymnastic. He plugs his feet into the rope ladder and then sort of bends backwards to hand the can of shark repellent bat spray to Batman, who uses the can, sprays it on the shark, off it comes and off he goes. He's good as gold. Problem solved. So me watching that, I was like, wow, that was good. So me and my brother thought it would be a great idea to go outside onto our climbing frame, and we had an old school climbing frame, you know, one of those ones that's shaped a bit like a bell, and from the inside in the middle was hung a rope ladder. So 6-year-old me says to my 4-year-old brother, you be Batman, I'll go and be Robin. So he's on the bottom of the rope ladder and pretending he's got a shark attached to his leg. I'm at the top being Robin, getting the shark repellent bat spray and then plugging my feet into the rope ladder, leaning back to hand him the can. And at that very moment, my dad comes rushing out of the door shouting, get down from there! And as soon as he spoke, the rope ladder snapped. And we tumbled to the floor in a heap of limbs. And Dad came and scooped us both back up, you know, comforted us and made us feel well. It was amazing that neither of us had broke any limbs. And I think, you know, my dad wasn't out to spoil my fun that day. He was out to stop me from hurting myself. He was trying to stop me from breaking my spine, you know. And God's a bit like that as well. He's not out to spoil our fun. He wants the best for us, just like my dad wants the best for me. He wanted me to have a future. He wanted me to be active. He wanted me to be well. He didn't want me to be in a wheelchair. So, he came out and said, don't do that. And God's the very same, you know. He wants the best for us. And so he gives us his prescription for right living. He gives us our prescription for right living, but he doesn't ever force us to live that way. He says, here's the way, now walk in it. And if we don't understand and know God, if I didn't understand and know my dad, I wouldn't see him as a loving father. I'd see him as a controlling master. If we look at God as a controlling master and not loving father, we develop inside of ourselves the attitude of a rebel and a slave. And the attitude of a rebel and a slave says, I'm only ever going to do what you told me to do to gain approval from you. Or I'm going to do what you told me to do so I can avoid the punishment that's coming later down the road. And I think that's the attitude that's cultivated and taught in many different religions around the world today. The attitude of slave. But if we get to know God through his word, through his son, through his spirit, and in prayer and worship, we'll begin to experience him for who he says he is. The good father. And as we get to know God as father, our attitude shifts from rebel and slave to son. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, his ministry didn't begin until he was 30 years old. Before it began, he went and found John the Baptist in the Jordan River, who was baptizing people. He went to John and was baptized. And as John was bringing him back up out of the water, a voice from heaven came and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Only after that point did Jesus begin his ministry. You see, sons work from a place of approval, not for approval. Slaves work for approval, sons work from approval. And we're not earthly people with heavenly approval pending. We're people who are pre-approved by heaven to bring heaven to earth. And when we shift our vision from God as master to God as father, the attitude shifts from slave to son, and our hearts move from defiance to obedience, knowing that he has our best interests in heart. And as we're transformed daily by the reality of his love, revealed in his word, and our minds are renewed, we're then able to discern what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is for our lives. And we just finished a series, haven't we, called His Story, in which we've looked at the scope of all of history, inside of which is revealed God's plan from creation through to restoration. And inside that series, we looked at creation. And you'll remember what happened in creation. You'll remember what God said about it. When he made the heavens and the earth and created the light, he saw that it was good. When God created day and night and the land and sea, he saw that it was good. When he made the trees and the plants and the vegetation, he saw that it was good. And when he made the sun and the moon, he saw that it was good. He made the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and he saw that they were good. And then he made every kind of animal and creature that lives on the ground, and he saw that they were good. And into all of that goodness, he created his masterpiece. His creations to carry his image into all of that goodness, human beings. And he blessed them and he gave them authority over all he had created. And when he'd finished, he stepped back, took it all in, and said, "This is very good." You see, God is good. God is so good, in fact, that he is the only one who gets to define what good is. Nobody else is good enough. God is the only one good enough to define what good is. Nobody else is good enough. And what God creates is good. What God creates is good. Now we know how that story goes, don't we? We know how that good creation got broken by the entrance of sin. But God wasn't just about to give up on his children. He wasn't about to pack the whole thing in. He loved his creation and his children so much that he sent his son to redeem that creation and begin a process of restoration that is restoring everything back to good. You see, when Jesus came and took our sin, when he went to the cross carrying our sin and took our punishment and rose again 3 days later, he opened the route home for all of us to come back to good, to come back to the Father. And when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and trust in him to completely save us from the consequences of all of the bad things that we've done, and we turn our back on that way of living, we pass out from the place of death and into the place of life. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this: "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old has gone and the new has come." Past tense. The new has come. And through what Jesus does on the cross, we're not just washed clean of those bad things. No, that old person that we used to be, that old person who's defined by all of the hate and hurt, all of the abuse and disappointment, dies. And by the Holy Spirit, we become a new creation. Brand new. And we know that everything God creates is good. Good. God's plan of restoration is to get you back to good. Now, here's the thing. That process is a journey. We're all on a journey back to good. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, you're on a journey back to good this morning. A lot of people tell you that the destination of the Christian journey is heaven. It's not. It's being more like Jesus. It's becoming more like him. Heaven's just a wonderful byproduct of that. And as we walk through this series, our intention is to look at these subjects and understand them from God's perspective. Look at these subjects and see what God wants us to think, what God wants us to understand, and how God wants us to walk on that journey. The Bible tells us that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. I really like that. I really like that. And as we walk through this series, we'll learn to walk through these topics, through these subjects. When we come into encounter them in our lives, we'll be able to walk through them as Jesus walked through them. And as we do that, we'll be able to advance the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus didn't just come to redeem the world. He came to restore everything. He came so that process of restoration could begin. And his plan for restoration begins when we, the church, the people of God, reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. And as we begin to live the new life that he died to give us and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in his strength, we'll begin the process of being transformed so that we can live the life of abundance he came to give us. And as we're changed, so too do we influence the people and the things around us to be changed. As we follow his will for our lives, we'll begin to live in a way that shifts atmospheres. If you've ever encountered somebody who's angry, if you've ever been in a place where there's a number of people who are upset, sad, disappointed, or angry, you'll know that it creates an atmosphere. It creates an atmosphere. It's a palpable thing you can feel. You can't quite put your finger on it, but you can feel it, and you know it's real. You know it's real. Well, here's the good news. As a Christian, as a person following Jesus, as a person who walks as he walks, you have the ability inside of yourself to shift the atmosphere from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. You as a Christian have, through the power of your behavior, through the power of your tongue, through the power of prayer, have the ability to shift atmospheres. You can change an atmosphere of death and darkness into an atmosphere of light and life. You can change an atmosphere of hatred into an atmosphere of love. You can change an atmosphere of strife into an atmosphere of peace. And you can change an atmosphere of despair into an atmosphere of hope through what you do and how you behave. You have that power within you. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, or whether you work in the city or whether you work in the country, whether you're young or old, or whether you're a teacher or a student, as a son or a daughter of God, you carry the kingdom of heaven inside of yourself. And as we talk through this series on subjects like money, we'll see that how living in God's will for our lives allows us to take something like money and turn it from something we strive to attain into something we seek to sow. We'll see how marriages that are properly centered on God and work around self-sacrifice create nourishing and loving environments inside of which husbands and wives and children all flourish. And if we're willing to be obedient and to follow his direction for our lives and live in accordance with his will, we'll walk out his purpose in our lives, which is all part of God's rich tapestry of restoration for all of creation. And it all begins, as it always does, with God. When we see him and know him as who he truly is, the good, good Father, we'll begin to see that the spirit that we receive from him is not one of slavery, but one of adoption to sonship, where we are made heirs of heaven and co-heirs with Christ. And as I finish today, I want to leave you with this. Because the most important thing that we do today is lay this foundation of who God is. And there is no better person to testify about who God is than God himself. This is what God says about himself in his word. He says that he is faithful, that he is the Father of heavenly lights from whom all good things come, that he is rich in mercy, that he is a sure foundation, that he is our refuge and strength and our ever-present help in time of need. He is the father to the fatherless and defender of widows, and he sets the lonely in families and sets the captives free. He is a provider and sustainer, and he goes before us, and it's to him alone that the battle belongs. He is not a man that he should lie. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the heavens declare his glory. He is the father of all creation, and he knew and loved you and me from before the foundation of the earth. And he knitted each of us together inside of our mother's womb. And by him, you and I were fearfully and wonderfully made. And if that isn't enough to convince you that God loves you as a perfect father loves his children, the Bible also says this. And many times and in various ways, God spoke through his prophets, but in the last days, he's spoken through his son. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, all things were made. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and again and the end, co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father. And yet, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing and became a man, humbling himself even to death on a cross. You see, the greatest evidence that God loves you, as the perfect father loves his children, is that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And God is not trying to control you this morning. He's not out to spoil your fun. He's a good father who loves you. His word declares that he is love. And you know what? There's no love in compulsion, but there is compulsion in love. That's why the Father had to say to the Son, it's time for you to go. And that's why the Son had to say to the Father, I'm ready, send me. And that's why he went to the cross, bearing our sin and shame, because he loves us. Not because we're sinful. Yes, sin set the price, but his love wrote the check. His love wrote the check. And he loves you this morning as a good father, as a perfect father, loves his children. I just want to leave you with this. What is our response? As we go through this series, what is our response? Are we ready to live the life of abundance that he came to give us? Are we ready to live a life that is worthy of the calling we've received? Are we ready to live a life that is worth the price he paid to give us the opportunity to do it? Because if we are, we'll see the kingdom of heaven advance, not just in this place, but in every place that we go, in all of the workplaces, in all of the parts of the community that we plug into. If we walk as he walked, the kingdom of heaven advances there. So I want to leave you with that thought and hand it to James.
I just told Pete we're tapping out. That's brilliant. Thank you, Pete. So good. Friends, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, that'd be really great. I'm just going to finish off with a thought for Father's Day about it. But, you know, in reality, every Sunday is Father's Day. Is it not? Every Sunday is Father's Day. Every Sunday is Father's Day. Just a reminder, I'm really excited. Pete is coming to, we prayed for Pete last Sunday morning, and he's coming to work for the church full-time as a pastor from the start of July, which I'm really, really excited about. I just see us really moving forward so much because of what he's going to be able to bring to the team. So that's really, really wonderful. Ephesians chapter 6, 1-4, reads like this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Just as a side note, Ephesians is a wonderful book. It's one of my favourite books in the New Testament. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 talk about our position in Christ. And Ephesians chapters 4 to 6 talk about our practice of our position in Christ. So this is all about practice. This is a practical moment that Paul is talking about here. Under the surface of everything in Ephesians that Paul talks about, he talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit's empowerment in everything that we do, in our life, in our relationships, in everything that we come across. And that is topical today because sometimes in our relationships, even when looking at earthly fathers and even looking at our heavenly Father, we need to be empowered in order to see him for who he really is. You may be sitting there this morning thinking, well, I don't have a good experience of a father. Or you may think, I don't have a father anymore. I'm kind of there. A few years ago, some people and I, in my old workplace, in a bit of a melancholy moment, set up a club, a lunchtime club called the Lost Dads Club, where we used to meet up and we'd talk about how much we miss our dads. It was great, but it was a bit depressing as well, so we stopped meeting. I was kind of glad when the church offered me a job so I could stop meeting with them. But on a serious note, imagine for a moment, whatever your thoughts of a dad are, whether the thought of a good father is just not something you can imagine, just close your eyes for a moment and just imagine a man who is the greatest guy you could know, who is constantly looking out for you, who is constantly praying for you, constantly has got the best interests for you in the uppermost of his thoughts. Times that by millions upon millions upon millions, and sometime you might end up with who God really is. You can open your eyes if you want, friends. I want to encourage you. It's such a difficult thing, especially in today's world, for people to think about a good father, what a good father really is. Well, do you know what? That's who he is, and that's who he wants you to know him as. This passage that I've just read to you, Ephesians chapter 6, 1-4, has so much to teach us, and I'm just going to give you a really quick blast through it now. Remember, friends, our faith without works is dead. We can't just have faith in Jesus. We need to let our faith impact how we live. how we see things, how we see the world around us and how we live in it. We need to speak well of one another. I really think a key to the church advancing forward is that we speak well of one another. We don't tear down, but we build one another up. I want to tell you three things, kids. Firstly, whether you're consider yourself to be quite an old person, you've still got a dad around, still got a spiritual father around. Kids, love your dads and mums as well. But today, especially with it being Father's Day, firstly, I say, kids, love your dads. It says in Scripture, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it says, this is the first Scripture with a promise. Do you know what the promise is? The promise comes from Exodus 20, verse 12. And it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and you enjoy a long life on the earth. If you obey your parents, and even better than that, honor your parents, you can have a promise that things will go well with you there. Don't just, a little bit like what Pete said, don't just obey. We're called to honour and obey. In fact, if we seek to honour someone, then we will obey anyway. Honouring obeys as well. My experience is that this is true. Can I just encourage you, if you don't have a father anymore, can I encourage you to find one? Last year, I thought to myself, for the first time, I thought, do you know what? Father's Day is going to be a good day for me because I'm going to get one or two presents, all being well, if I've been a good dad, from my kids. And it's going to be great. I'm going to have like some money left in the bank because I don't have to buy anything for anyone anymore. I thought, well, at least my dad not being here anymore, at least I've saved a few quid. You know, he would have been really proud of that. Sorry, that sounds really disrespectful. Sorry, he was a Scotsman. He was, you know the rest. And do you know what God said to me at that moment? He said, I want you to go and I want you to go and honour someone. He said, because since you've not had your earthly father, I've put guys around you who can look out for you. And he said to me, go and take Chris Bowalter out for breakfast and you pick up the tab. And I did it. And I was like, I didn't have the money. It's like the last laugh was on God, wasn't it? But do you know what? I loved that. Find someone to honour. Find someone to love. Secondly, fathers, can I encourage you? Goes for mums too, but today, fathers, please love your children. You know, in Roman times, the world was very, very different. If you would have heard someone say to you, fathers, love your children, it would have been like speaking a completely foreign language. It would have been like speaking double Dutch. You would have been like, what are you talking about? That is absolute nonsense. Why would you do that? Why would I say that? Well, in Roman times, a father had absolute authority over his family. Absolute authority. He could basically do what he wanted with them, good or bad. And it was often bad. Do you know what? He could sell his whole family into slavery if he wanted to, and it would be okay. Can't do that anymore, but back then it was absolutely fine. What Paul says here is no, do something massively different. Love fathers, love your children. It says, do not exasperate them. I'll come on to that in a second. So what he's saying here is, for that day that he wrote into, that was completely groundbreaking. Fathers, I tell you this morning, don't be afraid to discipline your children in love because it's important. So important. The reason so many kids go off the rails is because they've had love, but they've not had discipline. True love brings discipline as well. I could tell you so much about that. Look at God. He's not just love. He's also truth. He's not just grace. He's also righteousness as well. Finally, I'd say, fathers, and building on that, I encourage you to bring your kids up properly. And one of the main way you can do that is in full knowledge of who God is. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I wanted to do this in the second service with both my kids, but I can't because they're out. I can't do it in the second service because they're out in Life Kids and Youth at the minute. But I grabbed Alfie up here and I said, Alfie, and this wasn't a token thing, I said, I'm sorry that there have been times when I haven't done everything I should have done to bring you up in training and instruction of the Lord. I'm making a decision today to reverse that. And we're going to spend more time together. I'm going to show you more. My family is my chief mission zone. And it should be for you guys as well. Can I just say, guys, if I ever have to say no to you, it's probably because I'm having to put my family first. And I think if we all did that, then church would always be a better place. Fathers, bring your children up properly. When it says do not exasperate or do not frustrate your children, the word that Paul is using here, the original Greek word, is the word erethizo. Erethizo. He uses a similar word in Colossians, and it means, another way of putting it, looking at the original language, would be fathers, do not exasperate, but fathers, do not do anything that causes your children to lose heart. Or, fathers, do not break your children's spirit. Do not do anything that causes them for their spirit to be broken. Frustration and anger should never be a basis for parenting. But a desire to love and to do what is right should be what we're always seeking. I've got a lot, I'm reading this, I'm like, sheesh, I have a long way to go. Dads, please don't be afraid to tell your children where the land lies, because it will help them. Might pinch a little bit at the start, but ultimately, if you point them towards God, you're going to bring up some fabulous kids. Fabulous kids. It's not just a thing that we could do, but it's a responsibility on all of us. It's a responsibility on mums too. I want to close with this. Maybe the band can just come back. If you could just play in the background for us, that would be great. With our friends, took our friends from South Africa away this last week before they went back home. And I took them to one or two different places that they hadn't been to before. One day I took them to York. I think it was Wednesday. We went to York together. And, you know, they were like, I can't believe all this rain. This is insane. How do you guys cope with this rain? And I was like, guys, this isn't even bad rain. This is just light rain to us. And when we got into York, the rain stopped, and they saw for the first time York Minster. And I was a little bit like, oh my word, these guys are like going crazy over it. And I've seen this a million times, and yeah, it's great. I got a little bit, you know how the way we can get about tourists, we can sometimes be a little bit like, oh my word, you know, just look at them, they're all going crazy over things that are really familiar to us. And then I always try to remind myself, yes, but the first time I go to somewhere like Sydney or, I don't know, Beijing or somewhere like that, the first time I go somewhere amazing for the first time, I'll be like, yes, this is amazing, I want to soak it all up. And do you know what they did? God spoke to me just as they were standing back. They didn't even have a brilliant view of it, but at the time they were standing back to admire York Minster, they were taking pictures of it, of the beautiful architecture. And he said to me, do you know what? Just as they're standing back and admiring that, that's exactly what I do about you too. I stand back and I look at my creation and I'm like, I'm proud. And he also said, that's the exact same thing I do about every single one of you too. Just as we can stand back and admire God and say, wow, what a good father. He stands back and he admires us. But I encourage you today, let's close that gap, because God desires you to sit in his lap this morning, this afternoon, this week, this life that you lead. He encourages you. He wants you to sit in his lap just as we would a good father. Don't just get to know about God. I'm not knocking theology. This is so important. Don't just get to know about God. Go to the source. Get to know who he really is. I just finished with a challenge by saying, dads, today I encourage you, I implore you, I ask you to be the best dad you can. Point your family towards God. Make him central in your life and in the lives of your family as well. It's so important. It's a responsibility that's been left to us. Kids, whoever you are, even if you consider yourself to be quite old, be the best kids you can be. Don't frustrate or anger your parents. Can I pray for both sets now? Lord, I pray for fathers, I pray for mothers, I pray for spirit, I pray for children. Lord, I pray for spiritual dads, I pray for brothers, uncles. Lord, anyone who in any way lifts another up, Lord, I pray you'll empower them. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be good children. I pray that we'll always put you first in Jesus' name. Amen.